The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Phone lines are open. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. The number to call with any question you have of any kind that relates in any way to anything we ever talk about on The Line of Fire, anything I've ever preached about, written about, guest has talked about, that's fair game. So we are not going to answer questions that we don't have answers for. You know, if you want to discuss with me the latest science on the mole and how they tunnel under the ground, sorry, not my area of expertise. If you want my opinion on sports, even though I know more about sports than moles, no, that's not what the show's about. But anything else that touches on anything in any way that we deal with here on The Line of Fire, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. Hey, if you're listening live on our great new station in Chicago or DFW, give us a call. All right, we go straight to the phones. Let's start with Daryl, somewhere in the desert in California. Are you a monk or a special retreat or just in the desert?
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my phone call. I've been wanting to call you for a long time.
Well, here we are.
Hey, buddy. Yeah, I was born in February 1955.
Yeah,
I'm about 20-some days older than you.
Yeah, that's it.
but I'm not your elder.
All right.
Hey, buddy. Hey, here's the deal. Now, I hope you don't mind me mentioning. Oh, I can mention names. He has a DVD. I have a DVD here, and I've been wanting to ask you about for a long time, by Mark Blitz. Mm-hmm. Because in John 20:28, it says, Jesus... Thomas says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Now, when I watch the Blood Moons by Mark Blitz, I'll do the best I can. Now, Dr. Brown, I cannot pronounce Hebrew. Sometimes I stutter, stuff like that. Sometimes I get nervous. So please be patient.
You're doing good. Just the two of us chatting.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Okay. He says that every letter is a picture and a word in the Hebrew Bible.
False.
I mean, in the Hebrew alphabet.
Yeah, okay? that's false.
And he says that whenever Thomas saw Jesus' hands and nail, he was saying, "Yud hey, vav hey," and I can't pronounce it, but he says, and that means hand behold or revealed, or nail behold or revealed. Which he was not saying, "My Lord, my God," and which I've had to use the scripture many times, and I'll say it against Jehovah's Witnesses, for lack of a lot of, you know, verses saying Jesus is God. And he says this, and then he goes on ahead and says that what he was doing was he was not calling Jesus his Lord and his God. He would just sing Jesus' hand in the nail because the...
Yeah, Daryl.
Hebrew.
Yeah, 100% false. Every word of that is completely false, completely bogus. You used
Thank you, sir. 100%
correctly when sharing with a Jehovah's Witness. It is every John scholar in the world, basically, it's reputable, will tell you this is a climactic moment in John, or most will. You know, starting in the prologue, presenting the deity of Jesus, and now climactically recognizing him, Thomas finally recognizing my Lord and my God. And so, number one, we have it in Greek, and in Greek, that's absolutely what it's being said. Number two, if it was in Hebrew, Adonai ve'Elohai, my Lord and my God, that would be saying exactly the same as what the Greek is saying. Or if it was in Aramaic, it would be saying the exact same thing as what the Greek says and the English says, "My Lord and my God." He is recognizing who the Savior is in his fullness. That's number one. Number two, the idea that represented based on what you're saying, okay, the idea that that Thomas just exclaiming Yud Hey Vav Hey, which you did say correctly, the four letters of the Tetragrammaton, the divine name. So English yes. Bibles, older Bibles, Jehovah, normally pronounced Yahweh now, to think that that's what he was saying and that that would somehow be rendered my Lord and my God is utter nonsense completely. Now, the idea that every Hebrew letter goes back to a picture. Yes, they originally come from pictures. When they become an alphabet, they no longer function as pictures. If you want to dig deeper on this, Daryl, on my website, askdrbrown.org, just type in the word pictograph. Pictograph.
Pictograph.
So on my website, right?
Askdrbrown.org. I have you on my little flip-up phone, I don't have a lot of access. Yes, there's a telephone number. I could probably call to get more of your things.
Right, right. But do you have a computer with internet?
I do not.
Dr. Okay.
Brown, actually, I'm disabled and I'm on Social Security.
Oh, well, bless your heart. Bless your heart. So here's the deal. I'll simplify a lengthy video for you. The letters of the English alphabet ultimately go back to the same origin as the letters of the Hebrew alphabet and the letters of the Greek alphabet. They go back to the same origin. So in Hebrew, we start with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet. In Greek, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta. In English, A, B, C, D. Very similar beginnings. And our letter A originally goes back to a picture of a handwritten picture of an ox head. So if you take
that... Did that come from Egyptian petroglyphs? I'm sorry I butted in.
Yeah, yeah. No, it's possible that that would be... It's not related to Egyptian hieroglyphs, but it's the same concept that originally you had thousands of pictures and that they would now convey meanings. And then it was realized, you know what we can do? We can take these pictures and take the first letter of each picture. And now, so say the second letter of the alphabet, Bayit, house, we just take the B and now it becomes a B, right? Or
yeah.
we take the Vav, which was originally a hook, not a nail, but a hook more than a nail, and that just becomes a W sound, or a V sound. So that's what, we'll take Delet, which is a door, and now it just stands for Duh. And that's why you have 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They no longer have pictographic meaning. When people try to read pictographs back into it, they can create whatever they want. And people are almost devoted to this in almost like a cult-like way. When I tell people, it's just an alphabet. It's only an alphabet. And I could give you hundreds and hundreds of proofs just reading through the Hebrew Bible to show it's just an alphabet. You cannot put these pictographic meanings on it. Now you can create anything you want. You know, behold the hand, behold the nail. Who told you that that originally meant behold? Where did that come? I don't mean you, but anyway, where did that come from?
The blood moons from Mark.
No, Daryl. What I mean, sorry. Oh. What I mean, sir, is where did anyone get the idea? Where's the proof that that originally meant behold? That sign meant behold the hay. Anyway, it's just bogus, bogus, bogus. And you say, oh, but it's edifying. Well, I could make up things that are edifying. It doesn't mean they're true. So the Hebrew letters that we have in the Bible are letters. They are not pictures. They do not function as pictures. In fact, over time, they were written in ways that don't resemble the original pictures at all. So they were not pictures in the Bible. They are simply letters. And when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, that's exactly what he meant. There's no mystery. There's no controversy whatsoever. Hey, Daryl, thank you for the call. And so glad we could finally set that right. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Cassandra in Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking my phone call, Dr. Brown.
Sure.
So I want to ask you about your health journey and
yeah.
What did that do for, what was your journey spiritually so that you can be able to lose weight, maintain your weight, and to eat a healthy diet.
Yes. Do you have the book that my wife and I wrote, Breaking the Stronghold of Food?
No.
Okay. So tell you what, when we get to a break, our call screen is just going to come on with you. I want to send you a free copy, all right?
Thank you. Make
an investment in your own health. So it's almost 9 years ago, now August of 2014, I sat down with Nancy and I said to her, my plan is not working. That was the code for saying, I recognize I need to make a radical change. I was as high as 275 pounds, had high blood pressure. I was getting just worn out with my schedule. I had constant lower back pain and several headaches a week, which I didn't even attribute to diet at that point. And I realized I needed to make a change. So she said, no food passes through your lips without my permission. And she basically said, you eat this, you eat this, you eat this. So we made the radical shift. I went cold turkey. It was three miserable days of withdrawal. God instantly set me free from drugs in December of 71, shooting heroin and other things. I was instantly set free. Here I went through three miserable days of withdrawal. So I cried out to the Lord for help and said, Lord, you were so real to me in 71 when you set me free from drugs. Surely you can set me free from these food addictions. And I realized, look at all these poisons, this unhealthy stuff leaving my body. Then once I got free from the addictions, then I had to renew my mind and think about food differently. And I realized that due to my travel schedule and the intensity of my ministry schedule, that food was the reward for my life. So, you know, preach all day, all night, get back to the hotel, ready to crash. Well, I'm not going to watch porn. I'm not going to get high. I'm not going to get drugged, but I can eat. So food became this reward built into my life. So I had to renew my mind that food was the fuel for a healthy life, and the healthy life was the reward. So I went from 275 pounds to 180 pounds in less than 8 months. Right now, I'm somewhere between 182 and 184, so the same weight has been maintained. And the key thing has been no exceptions, no deviation. In other words, if you give it yourself exception, well, it's birthday, it's anniversary, well, I'm traveling here, well, I just got a promotion, well, this happened or that, you always fall back. It seems to happen with most. So by God's grace, there are no exceptions. I eat a massively healthy diet. I'm thriving. My blood pressure, when I took it today, was, I think, was it 103 over 71, something like that. Haven't had a headache virtually in almost 9 years now. Lower back pain totally disappeared. My doctor told me I'm in the 0.05% of health range for some of my age. I loved the Lord when I was heavy. I loved the Lord when I was eating badly. But it was just a lack of recognizing that eating unhealthily was really sinning against my body, sinning against the Lord, and sinning against those I was supposed to minister to, but I wouldn't be able to if I wasn't here alive and healthy. The book will give you practical info, but it's spiritually oriented. So stay right there, Cassandra. We want to send you a free copy. God bless you.
This is Michael Ellison, founder and president of Trivita Wellness. When I heard Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, I knew this voice needed to be heard everywhere. A voice to help the church and spiritual leaders be strong. We need leaders like Dr. Brown, who's not only courageous, but applies the wisdom of God to help us have understanding in declaring God's word in love. And that is why Trivita Wellness has chosen to be a co-sponsor, along with you as listeners, supporting the Line of Fire radio broadcast. We also believe wellness and purpose is vital to our lives. I've written a book on the 10 essentials of wellness. I would like to offer you this book free today, plus free shipping. Trivita also has many outstanding nutraceutical products to help support your supplementation of essential nutrients. And as a new customer with Trivita, you'll receive a 25% discount on any product of your choice. Plus, Trivita will give 100% of your first purchase amount to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast.
Wanted you to know that Trivita gives 100% of the proceeds from your first order to help support the Line of Fire radio broadcast, then a tithe on every reorder that you make. Isn't that great?
Wow, that's wonderful.
We at Trivita are thrilled to have this opportunity in supporting your wellness goals and the Line of Fire.
To order, go to trivita.com, spelled T-R-I-V-I-T-A, and use promo code BROWN25 for your 25% discount and your free book. Or call 800-771-5584 to learn of the products you desire for your wellness goals. The number again is 800-771-5584. 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, since we're giving away free books, Michael Ellison wants you to get a copy of his book free, right? 10 Habits of Wellness. So it's free from our co-sponsor there at Trivita. If you'd like a free copy, call 800-771-5584. Right? If you'd like a free copy, 10 Habits of Wellness, super practical, down-to-earth, personal as well. 800-771-5584. Tell them Dr. Brown sent you. And then go ahead, ask about other things at Trivita that could be of help and blessing to you. Feel free to do that. Okay, back to the phones we go. And this time to Rania in Riverside, California. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Are you there?
Hi. Oh, hi. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Hi. Thank you for having me on.
Sure.
I just have a question. My husband's been seeking God more lately. I've been a Christian for many years, and he just, like, not too long ago, he's been looking a lot of stuff online, and he was bringing back on, in the beginning, I guess he found where it says on, and the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, how God created man in his own image,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, male and female, and then later on, how it says that, you know, he creates Eve out of his ribs. So he's saying how, like, there was somebody else before Eve, like the Lilith, and I was saying, well, that's not in the Bible. So I found something online where it says, like, that's, I think, like pagan or something else, but I just wanted you to see if you could clarify that so he can hear that and know that it's just Adam and Eve.
Yeah, so first thing, the Lilith myth is way, 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 way after the Bible. In other words, it's not something that existed in the days of Moses or David or Elijah or Isaiah or Hosea or any of the Old Testament figures at all. There's no evidence that it existed in the days of Jesus or the apostles. This is a later tradition that developed in Jewish mystical thought. So it has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible. Ask him if he would accept something historical about the founding of America that did not exist until the year 2081. Or to make it more accurate, this is going to be information about the founding of America that someone created in the year 3022. It's obviously not. If it's something having to do with the founding of America, you're going to find it in documents in the 1600s and the 1700s, not in something in the 2000s or the 3000s, right? So that's the same gap. In other words, this myth doesn't come into play until a couple thousand plus years after the time that Genesis was written, okay? So that's the first thing. Second thing is there is a reference to Lilith in the book of Isaiah, but it's basically a demonic creature. The Bible talks about demons, right? It's just a demonic creature in the book of Isaiah. That's all it is. It has nothing to do with this an Eve who fell and rebelled and all of that. And the Hebrew is quite clear that God creates male and female in his image, right? And then explains, that's chapter 1. Now chapter 2 explains how he does it. He makes Adam, and then out of Adam, Eve. And that's why Adam and Eve become one, because Eve is originally part of Adam. Now it's Adam and Eve becoming one, is that unique union of male and female. So Genesis 1 gives the big picture. Now Genesis 2 zooms in and gives us a closer read. And anything about Lilith, not in the Bible at all. The only mention of Lilith is in the book of Isaiah as a demonic figure. And no connection to Eve. That's a later myth. Tell them that there's a lot more credibility that Santa Claus will come through your chimney this year than that Adam was originally married to Lilith.
Okay, thank you.
You are very welcome. Thanks for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, sometimes on Fridays our lines are completely jammed from before the show starts to right when it ends. Some days we have some open lines. We've got some open lines. If you've tried to call in and it's been hard on a Friday, it's a great time to call in. 866-348-7884. And look, I've given this invitation hundreds of times, and almost nobody ever takes me up on it. But those of you right now, as I'm speaking, that you're watching on YouTube or Facebook or listening, and you're like, he's wrong on that, he's wrong on that, this guy's a heretic. Well, call. Enlighten all of us. Help everyone to know why I'm so wrong and so bad. Or maybe you got it wrong. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brian in Louisville, Kentucky. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Appreciate you taking the call. Long-time listener. Listened about 15 years, I'd say, and called in. I try to call in maybe once a year or so.
All right.
So, yes, I appreciate that. And you've sent me books. And I think I told the story one other time I called in, but on your 55th birthday in 2010, I was the guy who answered the trivia. I can't remember. It was a trivia that had to do with the number 55, and I answered it, and you sent me a free book. So that was a cool
little
story.
Sweet. Well, thanks for reminding me of that.
Yeah, it was fun. So my quick question I was going to ask, so I know in the end times, the scriptures in Revelation talk about, and I'm ethnically half Jewish, the Jews coming to believe in Jesus in the end times, and it's, I think, what, 12,000 from each tribe. And my guess is, in those northern tribes that are lost, those descendants are probably Arabs today. So am I right that it might happen in two stages, where a bunch of Arab Muslims first find out that they're Jewish ethnically, and then they become Christians? So will it happen in two phases, you think, with those lost tribes? They'll go from Arab Muslims to Jewish Christians.
Yeah, I appreciate the question. First, let me say that when I look for the future salvation of Israel, I don't look primarily to the book of Revelation, because of the fact that it is filled with symbolism and mystery and can be read on several different levels. Rather, I look elsewhere in Scripture first, then look for reinforcement in Revelation. So when I see Zechariah 12:10, Jewish repentance at the return of the Messiah, when I see Jeremiah 31:1, at that time God will be God of all the families of Israel. And then, of course, most clearly, Romans 11:26, on the heels of and provoked by the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, so all Israel will be saved. So there will be a national turning. As to the meaning of the 12,000 from each tribe in Revelation 7 and 14, that's debatable in terms of what that speaks of. So I rely on the other scriptures first. That's number one. Number two, the question about the lost tribes. Remember that members of the northern tribes did make their way to Judah, to the south. And I think, let me just make sure I have this right. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 3. It says something very interesting. 1 Chronicles 9:3. Let's see if I have the reference correct. And some of the people of Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh lived in Jerusalem. So even after the judgment in the north, there were many who made their way to the south, so that I understand that among the Jewish people today worldwide are representatives of all the 12 tribes. There's just been intermarriage and intermingling. God knows the origins. But my understanding, Brian, would be that all of the 12 tribes are represented among the Jewish people today. And that would seem to be reinforced by Jacob, James, chapter 1, where Jacob, writing to Jewish believers around the world, writes to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, could it be that there are hidden Israelites in different parts of the world, and there will be a revealing of who they are in various parts of the world, some very far-flung places, and that will happen, and then they will come to faith in the Messiah? That's a possibility. At the same time, there are distinct promises that are given to the Arab Muslim world. For example, the end of Isaiah 19, where Egypt and Assyria will worship together with Israel. So I believe there'll be a great harvest. Other passages speak about Kedar, which is Saudi Arabia now, coming into faith. So I believe there'll be a great harvest in the Arab/Muslim world as well. But I see that as separate from the promise to Israel. All right, maybe we'll do some trivia. God willing, when I turn 70, you can call in then. God bless, Brian. Appreciate the call. Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Just interacting with my buddy John Cooper from Skillet. In fact, there's a clip he sent me from a panel discussion he did at NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, just a few weeks ago, I guess it would be. And I'll probably play it on the air next week. I love his heart. I love the clarity of his message. And I love having Skillet on our show as our intro music every day. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Eliciardo in Apex, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, hi, this is Lizardo. I have a question regarding Psalm 22, which I think Psalm 22 is one of the most important messages that Jesus ever gave. because it literally is the dying words of Jesus on the cross. That psalm always fascinates me, and I'm always intrigued by when he talks about, I'm not a man, I'm but a worm. Mm-hmm. And the term, I believe, for worm there is a tola'at. So can you talk about the tola'at, the scarlet worm, and its significance?
Yeah, so tola'at is a worm, and the color scarlet relating to that, so that would indicate the nature of that. It's I don't know that I can... So first, yeah, Psalm 22, the psalm of the righteous sufferer that finds its fulfillment in the perfectly righteous one who dies for us is striking. And some have said it feels as if someone wrote it, you know, at the foot of the cross. And of course, the deliverance from death is so profound that it brings praise to God from all around the world. So let's just scroll down to verse 7, Vanochi tola'at velo ish. Worm is the right translation. And like I said, it does relate to the word for scarlet, which you also referenced. I'm going to read to you here from one of the major Hebrew dictionaries, the Hebrew and Aramaic Lexicon of the Old Testament by Kohler, Baumgartner, and others. And hang on, let me just grab it in front of me here using my Accordance Bible software. So there's debate, you know, detailed debate about certain origins and things like that. What's interesting in terms of how it's used in parallel, and this is what I was looking for, it's used in parallel often with rima, which is maggot. So it's not a pleasant term. You know, worm in general is a very lowly term, right? But it can be used side by side with maggot. So it's really lowly term. Let's see. Yeah, so example, Jonah chapter 4, etc. So it's just negative. I mean, I'm looking literally the glowworm used to designate crimson red material. That's with a further term added to it. I don't know that there's anything beyond the obvious, you know, the color that is used in parallelism with maggot. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's just bad worm. I mean, it's and that's because of taking our sin on his shoulders. You know, I was looking to see if there's anything I'm missing, but just it is what it is, you know?
I just wanted to share with you. Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Go ahead.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I just wanted to share with you. You know, there is a real worm. It's the Coccus ilicis that exists in Israel and also around the Mediterranean, and the life cycle of that worm is really interesting. The female worm, when she is ready to give birth, she always has to climb up a tree or a wood like a fence, and there it will embed in the tree, and the eggs will hatch and actually end up eating the live worm. And when the worm dies, it stains the wood in a blood-like color. And the Coccus ilicis was used. They would crush it, and they made the garments for the collar of the high priest and also for the curtain that would separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. There are also several instances. There is that difference between Rima and the Tola. Mm-hmm. Rima, as you said, is a maggot, but the Tola is the specific word they use there, not Rima. Tola has a huge significance, yes.
Yeah, I appreciate you calling in with those details. Obviously, I'm not a worm expert. Yeah, again, the crimson dye is related to this, absolutely so. So, you know, obviously for preachers, you'll run with that, right? Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it very much. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, our friend Smeraldo on YouTube. Does the Bible talk about Antichrist ethnicity? Is Muhammad or Nero the most probable Antichrist? Well, Nero was the prototypical, the stereotypical. Readers of Revelation would immediately think of Nero and his evil, even if he lived in a past generation. But since the Antichrist, as I understand it, is ultimately a future figure, no, I don't see anything explicit. Joel Richardson would be the best-known proponent of Antichrist being an Islamic figure. Others had said it would be a false Jewish Messiah. Others, a European leader. Probably now people will be saying it'll be a form of artificial intelligence, etc. I do not see anything explicit in Scripture that tells me. I'm not saying that others don't. I'm saying I simply don't see anything explicit. 866-34-TRUTH. I mean regarding the ethnicity of this future world ruler. Let's go over to Pennsylvania and to Jessica. Hey, Jessica, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure thing.
It's a pleasure. My husband and my brother are both alumni of Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, so it's good to be the only one that hasn't talked to you yet.
Wonderful. Well, give him my blessings and love. Thank you.
I will. Thank you. My question, I'll make it very quick. My question is, how do you reconcile the scriptural examples of the gifts of the Spirit being active in corporate settings with the current Western corporate settings that we have church right now, which is predominantly, you know, the pastor and the congregation? And most churches, you don't really see a lot of the other things active, like on a Sunday morning.
Right.
And a little bit of context for my question. I was speaking to a worship leader in a church, and I went on their church's website, and I saw that the church, I believe it's non-denominational, but it does not denounce, it does not say that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, but it specifically says that they do not allow tongues, prayer for healing, prophecy, or anything like that, because, it specifically says this on their website, because it's not possible to make sure it's done in decency and in order in a large setting. And I was confused because the way I read it, Paul is speaking to people on how to conduct themselves in a corporate setting. So
right.
My question is, how do we reconcile the usage of them in decency and in order within
right.
a large setting?
Sure. So I respect pastors and leaders trying to wrestle with these things and work them out for themselves
yes.
and come up with certain practices that are feasible and right. But of course, I differ with that assessment. I don't disparage the church or the leaders. I simply differ with that assessment. Now, when Paul was writing, scholars would estimate that the believers in Corinth were maybe 50 to 75 people total, and they would meet in different houses. So you might have 10 people in a meeting or 15 people in a meeting. That was a corporate gathering. If everybody came mm-hmm. together, it would be like a very small congregation in America today. What do you do when your sanctuary seats 3,000 people and you have four services from Saturday night to Sunday morning? How do you handle it? Well, there are large churches like that, and they do have ways of handling that. One would be that no one is allowed to shout out a tongue or prophecy during a service because it could be unwieldy or hard to deal with, or is it just a stranger walking in to be disruptive? So I respect that. However, there's no reason why the leaders, those on the platform, the worship team, cannot flow in the Spirit, right? There's no reason why, say, someone leading in worship cannot deliver a message in tongues and someone else on the worship team interpret it, especially if they're known to flow in those gifts. There's no reason why a leader cannot say, the Lord's given me a prophetic word, and you go with it. And I know many large churches that at the end of their service, they say, if there's anyone in need of prayer or ministry, please come up and we'll have our teams ready. And those teams are ready to pray for the sick and potentially flow in gifts of the Spirit as the Lord directs. So there are absolutely ways to do it, even with large crowds, that would be different than what Paul was talking about. You just need to, number one, welcome the Spirit's presence, ask him to lead and take over services. You say, you don't understand, we've got time frames to deal with, and if we don't get the people in and out, it's going to create a traffic jam in the whole neighborhood. All right, well, if the Lord moves a certain way, you could shorten the worship by a song, or leave out an announcement, or condense the message a little bit. You know, you could still be sensitive to time parameters and give room for those things. So with all respect to pastors and leaders that wrestle with this, absolutely, there are ways to give room to the Spirit's gifts and power, which are so essential for the glorifying of Jesus and the growth of the body and the touching of the church and the touching of the lost. There are absolutely ways it can be done. I work with churches all over America and in different countries that do these very things. And some of them are, I preach to some of the biggest churches in the world, and they still have ways where the gifts can be manifest. The other thing is that you should then have additional environments, worship nights, prayer gatherings, mm-hmm. where the gifts can flow more freely, and encourage an environment of home meetings where everyone can potentially be used in different ways. So let the corporate gatherings do what they do and find an outlet that's practical, and then have an atmosphere that is also conducive to the moving of the Spirit in corporate meetings that are just believers gathering to meet with the Lord and see how the Spirit moves, see how the wind of the Spirit blows, so to say. And in addition to that, encourage home meetings where different ones can be used more freely because there are less people there. As long as you have good leadership and oversight, wonderful. Let the Spirit move. It is for the glory of the Lord, the good of the people, and the good of the lost as well. Hey, Jessica, blessings to you. Keep the fire burning in your family there.
This is Michael Ellison, founder and president of Trivita Wellness. When I heard Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown, I knew this voice needed to be heard everywhere. A voice to help the church and spiritual leaders be strong. We need leaders like Dr. Brown, who's not only courageous, but applies the wisdom of God to help us have understanding in declaring God's word in love. And that is why Trivita Wellness has chosen to be a co-sponsor, along with you as listeners, supporting the Line of Fire radio broadcast. We also believe wellness and purpose is vital to our lives. I've written a book on the 10 essentials of wellness. I would like to offer you this book free today, plus free shipping. Trivita also has many outstanding nutraceutical products to help support your supplementation of essential nutrients. And as a new customer with Trivita, you'll receive a 25% discount on any product of your choice. Plus, Trivita will give 100% of your first purchase amount to support the Line of Fire radio broadcast.
Wanted you to know that Trivita gives 100% of the proceeds from your first order to help support the Line of Fire radio broadcast, then a tithe on every reorder that you make. Isn't that great?
Wow, that's wonderful.
We at Trivita are thrilled to have this opportunity in supporting your wellness goals and the Line of Fire.
To order, go to Trivita.com, spelled T-R-I-V-I-T-A, and use promo code BROWN25 for your 25% discount and your free book. Or call 800-771-5584 to learn of the products you desire for your wellness goals. The number again is 800-771-5584. 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks again for joining us. Thanks for standing with us. Thanks for helping spread the word of the Line of Fire around the nation, around the world. Friends, if you don't get my emails, which will keep you up to date on all the latest articles I've written, I feel some of the recent articles we've put out are super important. Videos we put out, super important, helpful for you. We send out notices a couple times a week, special resource offers. If we're coming to your area to preach, announcing an Israel tour, anything like that. So be sure to get our emails. Go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And right on the homepage, you'll be able to click to get our emails, and we'll put you on our welcome tour. I think you'll really enjoy what we'll share more about my testimony from LSD to PhD, say about the three R's of our ministry and all the ways that we're here to serve you and equip you. So if you don't get my emails, take a minute, sign up, askdrbrown.org. All right, we go back to the phones. Denise in Dallas, Texas, welcome to the Line of Fire. Denise, are you there? Are you there? Oh, what a shame. It was an urgent call. We just bumped you to the top. All right, Denise, if you're still listening, you can call back in and we'll try to get to your call. Let's go over to Steve in West Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire, Steve.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I had a question about witnessing for someone that's just starting out. If someone that witnessed who you have, you don't like to do in law school, have mock trials, so they have like someone pretends to be an atheist or, you know, so sometimes they get tongue-tied. I'm not embarrassed about the gospel, you know. Yeah. When I walk away, I said, think to myself, well, I should have said this and I should have said mm-hmm. that, and yeah. It's aggravating.
Yeah, so Steve, first thing, let's remember that we're not the Savior, right? Sometimes we can put so much pressure on ourselves and think, man, if I just said this, if I did it slightly differently, it would be the difference between heaven and hell. And that puts a lot of undue pressure on us, all right? So let's remember that Jesus is the Savior. I mean, you know that. We all know that. But let's remind ourselves, we're just the witness. We're just the messenger boy, the messenger girl. He's the Savior. He's the one who draws people by his Spirit. So we want to rely on him. And one of the first things you can do is when you meet somebody, just get to know them a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Chat with
Amen.
Them, find out more about their own background, who they are, where they come from, what they do. And if they now reciprocate, ask a little bit about you, say, oh, I got kind of an interesting story here, you know? And then you share your testimony. You know what I've used for years? If I'm sitting with someone and, you know, they're having a meal and like a cup of coffee, mm-hmm. I'll say, no, actually, I've never had a cup of coffee in my life. They said, what? I said, yeah, never had a cup of coffee in my life. Never smoked a cigarette in my life. And they go, really? I said, yeah, but I was shooting heroin at 15. They go, what? And then I get to share my testimony. But wherever you can intersect, so you want to take a genuine interest in a person's life, right? You start there. And then if you're able, share your own testimony, or even just say, hey, yeah, I've got a really interesting story that is, got me very interested in God and spiritual things. And, you know, how were you raised? Even before you get to yours, ask them more questions. Do you have any religious beliefs or something? And then hopefully you can share your story. Or if they begin to open up and say, yeah, I've got some real needs and I've got some real issues and I'm struggling here and there, then you point them in the right direction. And if you really don't know where to go after that, it's like, yeah, I kind of run out of ideas, say, hey, why don't we just get together another time? I'd love to introduce you to one of my friends, you know, maybe a believer that's, or hey, I go to this really neat church. People really care. And some special things are happening. A lot. You want to come to a service with me? That's how we used to witness when I first got saved. We'd share the gospel, but I got invited to church. Like everyone would be invited to church. And then, you know, if you went to church, God was moving and you'd hear the gospel. So that's the other thing. You know, invite them. So, hey, would you like to come out for a service? Or I'd love to introduce you to someone that can explain this better. So you go as far as you can, but your own story is a big part. That's being a witness, right? Sharing your story. Hey, thank you, Steve, for the call. And thanks for having a heart to share the gospel. All right, we're back with Denise in Dallas. Glad you reconnected with us. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, I'm glad that you're taking my call. I so appreciate it.
Yes. And may I ask how you're listening to the show right now?
I'm on my phone.
Okay, great, great. I only ask because we recently launched on 100.7 FM that blankets all of DFW on K-Word.
Right.
Yeah, so if you're in your car, tell your friends, easy way to listen. Okay, to your question, please.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So my cousin is visiting. We're both raised Catholic. I am a born-again Christian, evangelical Protestant, and he knows that. He visits a couple times a year. This time, he evidently wanted to talk religion, and it got to a couple of things that I didn't know how to point to Scripture for him about, to back my side
mm-hmm.
up,
yep.
about abortion and about when the soul enters human life.
Mm-hmm.
So I just basically told him, yes, he said, well, there's no word abortion in the Bible. It doesn't say you can't do that. And I said, well, you have to infer. When God said human life is sacred,
right.
we're made in the image of God,
mm-hmm.
that you can infer that, you know, you can't take a life. And I believe that whether it's, you know, in utero or if it's born, I mean, you
right,
can't
right,
murder,
right?
right?
Yep.
So he said, well, that doesn't say that in the Bible, yada, yada. And then also, then he went to, well, when does the soul enter the body? And I said, well, we don't know. I mean, who knows? And can you expound on that?
Right. So the question is, how is the baby in the womb viewed in the Bible, right? Is it just a
mm-hmm.
clump of cells? Is it just fetus, right? So,
mm-hmm.
you know, fetus in the way that people would use it, just the scientific term to take away humanity, right? I understand it's the Latin, you know, term. Okay, so
right.
what you want to point out is that the baby in the womb is considered to be the person they will be in the future. So, for example,
okay.
Genesis chapter 25, right? Genesis
mm-hmm.
25. So Isaac's wife Rebecca is pregnant and doesn't know what's going on, right? Turns out she's pregnant
uh-huh.
with twins. The Lord says to her, Genesis 25, beginning verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. And the one shall be stronger
mm-hmm.
than the other, the older shall serve the younger. So God says the twins inside of you, they are two nations. He sees their destiny and the people they'll grow into. But he doesn't say the clump of cells within you will one day become a human being or two human beings, and those two human beings will become a nation. No, he already sees
right.
them with their future destiny. In Jeremiah 1, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Right,
you,
so
yeah.
he's known by God even before then, but he distinctly is formed in the womb. So that's Jeremiah 1. Then
okay.
Luke chapter 1, think of this. Miriam, Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to the house of Elizabeth, her older cousin, who is 6 months
yeah.
pregnant with John, right? What does it say?
Mm-hmm.
John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. Can't
mm-hmm.
fill a clump of cells with the Spirit. And he leaps when the baby
mm-hmm.
Jesus comes into the room. Right? So
right.
he leaps within the womb. So the baby in the womb is already recognized as a person.
Okay.
Psalm 139 also indicates the way God carefully formed us. It's not meant to be
okay.
scientific, but it's a spiritual picture. The way God
mm-hmm.
carefully formed us in the womb. Then you could also say, since you're Catholic, you believe in church tradition, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Ask him to search for church fathers and abortion. So as a Catholic,
okay.
church fathers will carry even more weight to him than they would to a Protestant evangelical. They'll carry weight, but even more to a Catholic. So
mm-hmm.
just search online abortion and church fathers. They categorically
okay.
looked at abortion in the same category as murder. It was absolutely be forbidden
okay.
in the early church.
Okay.
All right, so that should be ammunition. Now, there are a couple of the texts that come in, but there's debate about the Hebrew can go either way. So rather than even open that up, let's just go with the sure things. And those are the verses that I mentioned to you. And then supplement it with church fathers. And,
okay,
you know, that's why Catholics have led the way in pro-life for such a long time. All right?
Sure. Right. Thanks.
You are very welcome, Denise. May the Lord bless your conversation. All right. I am out of time. Sorry I can't get to every last call. But if I bring you on now, by the time you ask the question, I'll be saying goodbye. Let me just encourage you, friend, that there's nothing more important than being in right relationship with God. If you know there are things in your life that are displeasing in His sight, they're not worth holding on to. Whatever sin gives you, whatever the world gives you, whatever the flesh gives you, it takes much, much more. In fact, the old saying that sin will take you further than you plan to go. It'll cost you more than you plan to pay. It'll keep you longer than you plan to stay. So receive forgiveness afresh. Jesus died for sins you committed not just before you were saved, but after you were saved. Confess your sin to God. Turn from it. The Hebrew says, Mechaseh p'sha'av lo yetzliach. He who covers his sins will not prosper. Umodeva ozev yirucham. But the one who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. That's God's word in the book of Proverbs. May you receive the mercy, grace, and cleansing of the Lord to give you freedom. Clear conscience, clear heart, clear mind. All right. AskDrBrown.org. Make sure you get our emails. Back with you on Monday.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.